Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and verses 33 to 34. The parable of the sower. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but where the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He could have said, "Go to London." Apparently, according to the UN statistics, there are 196 nations in the world. More language types than that, but 196 nations. And a couple of colleagues of mine found some guys that were wandering around London, making it their ambition to speak to one person from every nation of the 196 in London. And when he had met them, they had got to 192. So all the world comes to London. And it's my joy to be in London and serve with the London City Mission. I joined in 2006, in September 2006, so 18 months I've been in London. And I'm still finding my way around and still getting used to it, but that's London. You've got no chance in 6 months, Gordon. But London City Mission started in 1835. And it started because the churches of London were not reaching a lot of the people. A Glaswegian by the name of David Naismith came down here, having started a city mission in Glasgow and one or two other places by then. because he saw this great need. The churches were very exclusive, and the churches only welcomed people that could pay pew rents and wore the right clothes. And he was outraged by it and said, "This is not right. Over 50% of the population is not hearing the word of God. What are the churches doing?" And he started an organization called the City Missions that would reach out into the communities to meet those people that the churches wouldn't let in the doors. Now, I want to ask a question here, because this question's gone through my mind ever since I've heard this. Why is City Mission still here? Is it because the churches still aren't doing what they should be doing and reaching into all their communities? I'm not going to answer that question this morning. It's something that's going through my head and it troubles me. But maybe that's for a debate someone else. But the man was, as I say, outraged that so many people couldn't hear the word of God. And so with some colleagues, London City Mission was started, and their objective was to reach the people of London that the churches weren't reaching. Basically the poor and the working class and those that didn't have much cash in their pocket. And this was started off by recruiting agents, as they were called. And they would be given a district. And their role was to meet as many people as they possibly could in that district. And so they would start at one end and literally go around door by door, every door in their district, trying to speak to everyone in that district about the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to read the word of God with them, trying to pray with them, trying to minister to them the message, the good news of Christ. And when they got to the end, they started again and went round again. A bit like painting the fourth bridge, you know, it's just a continuous thing. You start at one end to go to the other end and then go back to the beginning and start all over again. And so the same people went to the same people with the same message of Jesus Christ as often as they possibly could. And that way relationships build up and people hear the message. And in some ways, City Mission hasn't changed too much. We get our patches. And the best way to work a patch is methodically and in a routine. And literally keep going round and go round and go round. My role in this is as a chaplain to the railways. So I'm based at Paddington. I look after anything to do with the railways between Paddington and Oxford, and also the bit that goes from Newbury down to Reading. To my estimation, that's about 3,000 staff. Although there's such an accumulation of companies in that, that is only an estimation. It might be a few more, it might be a few less. And the idea is to try and reach people at work and where they spend much of their days. I guess the biggest skill that I can have, the biggest skill that any of us can have, is to be able to listen. And I spend a lot of my time listening to what people have to say. Because listening is very special. Listening is something that people don't get very often. They feel that their boss doesn't listen to them. I hear that so many times. They hear their boss hasn't got time for them. Maybe they feel that their spouse or their partner doesn't listen to them. Maybe they feel that nobody listens to them. And someone comes along that will listen to them. And they share many things. On Friday evening, I was in one of the offices. And there's a lady there that I've known for a few months. She started after I did. And she shared almost a whole life with me. She confessed the mistakes that she had made. Not an official confession. You know? When Sue said about us all being priests, a few days earlier, I was trying to explain to a Catholic guy that we are all priests. And he wasn't having that. But I said, that's what God's word says. Read it for yourself. We are priests unto the Lord. Anyway, and she was just sharing with me of her life and her mistakes and the regrets and the insecurities and the difficulties of life. It wasn't an occasion where I had much of an opportunity to respond, because she talked and talked until she couldn't stay there any longer and had to move on to the next thing. But she had an opportunity to talk. and the door is still open. Let me tell you about another guy. There's a guy that could talk for London. He's a good East End boy, and he's got an opinion on everything. And I've listened to these opinions on and off for a few months. And we've never got round to talking about God or Jesus. The opportunities haven't been there, but I've listened. And then out of the blue, a few weeks ago, I can't remember how we got onto it, he said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a God." I said, "Oh, okay. I don't believe there's anything after this life either." "Okay. How do you come up with that conclusion? How have you arrived at that? Because I'm interested to know." And he said, "Well, if there's something after this, someone would have come back and told us." I says, "Oh, right, okay. What if they can't? What if they don't have that opportunity to come back and tell us?" I says, "Because Jesus tells the story about this." And I told him the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man looks from hell up into heaven, and he sees Lazarus with Abraham. It's a Jewish context, that's why he sees Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers to tell them so that they don't come to this God-forsaken place that I'm in." And Abraham says, "If somebody came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them read them and listen." So I said to this guy, I said, "We've got more than that. Because we've got Moses and the prophets, we've got Jesus and the apostles." He says, "You're talking about the Bible, aren't you?" I says, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my wife's got a Bible. It's much too big to read. I can't read all that stuff. If God wants to tell me something, he's got to tell me in a nutshell, just so I can just get the basics of it and hear what he's really got to say." I says, "Oh, okay, all right." So I went to see him a week later. And I said, "I've been thinking about you." He said, "That's nice, bro. Why did you do that?" I said, "A conversation we had the other day. I've got what's God's message for you in a nutshell." And I gave him a copy of John's Gospel. And he says, "Oh, that's special, you thinking about me." He says, "I'm going to read that." So pray for this guy, that God will encourage him to read this. Because I believe John's Gospel is God's word for us in a nutshell. And pray that this guy will read it. I'm going to go back and see him somewhere and see if he has. But back to City Mission. City Mission has expanded over the years. In many ways, not numerically maybe. We hit a high around the turn of the 19th, 20th century of 445 missionaries. Today we have about 120. So numerically we haven't grown. But in the range of works we do, we have. I mean, we run through a few titles of things for you of what people do. We have 30 community centres dotted around the city. So outreach posts where people can continue this district visitation work. We have workplace chaplaincies, and this is an ever-increasing ministry because there are open doors for people to get into places where people spend so much of their daily lives and actually share the gospel with them as the opportunities arise. We have some evangelists based with churches. So they're actually connected to one church and they work the parish and or whatever you want to call your community around here. And literally go round door to door and connect with groups and organisations within the parish to raise the profile of Jesus Christ and draw people towards him. We have cafes. We have senior citizens work, hospital visiting, schools work. With schools work, I want you to pray for a lady by the name of Laura. She joined City Mission this year, this past year. She's got a heart to get into senior schools, to actually connect with teenagers about Jesus. Now, most of the schools work that LCM does is in primary schools. And so this will be not a totally new venture, but it will certainly be an expansion of what's going on. And a very vital one. When I was in Glasgow as a prison chaplain, when I came towards the end of it, I went round to see some of these prisoners that I got to know very well to say goodbye and wish them the best for the future. And I was sitting on the bed with this guy who'd got a 10-year stretch for violent crimes. And he said to me, when you get to London, tell your youth about me. He said, so they don't go screwing up their lives and ending up spending years in a godforsaken place like this, wasting their lives away. Tell them about me so they don't end up here. Yeah? So pray for this young lady, Laura, that she will get these opportunities to tell the youngsters about Jesus, about a better way of living than crime and all the other things that go with it, so that they don't waste their lives like this man that I knew up there. We got work with the seafarers, work with homeless centres and homeless communities, ethnic communities, prison work, street evangelism, children's work, and all those things can be expanded out. And sometimes, though, 120 people trying to do all those things is a bit like King Canute trying to hold the tide back. It seems like an impossible task. You know, I don't know what it works out mathematically, 120 into 8 million, which is about the population of London. In addition to that, all those people that come into London just to work, the thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that commute in every day, the population that is reachable in London is just huge. But, of course, we're not alone, because there are churches in London. And London City Mission works alongside churches. When Naismith set it up, he envisaged it being a short-term thing, to be a thorn in the side of the church until they realised that they should be doing this and actually got out of their four walls and done it. Which brings me back to my first question. But the London City Mission is not there to be a thorn in the side of the churches. Maybe to challenge the churches, that's a good thing. But to work alongside churches, because Christ has one church. And between us, we have one message, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Why I ask that the parable of the sower should be read this morning. In many ways, this is a missionary parable. We'll have a little look at it for a few minutes. Before I forget, I do this every time. At the back of the church, I've put out some literature. The times I've done this and forgotten to tell people. Please help yourselves. This is just one thing. This is our quarterly magazine, which is a prayer request for every day. So help you pray for London, to pray for the churches in London, to pray for the city missionaries in London, and activities that are going on. But there's various other things there as well. There's some things for children there. There's a monthly magazine. There's various things. Please have a look and take whatever you'd like. But let's have a look at this parable of the sower. Maybe a very familiar parable. And when I was preparing for today, I found myself reading it and thinking about other things. You know, did you do that? You read God's some very sort of familiar bits of scripture, and they're so familiar that you find your mind drifting off what you're reading. You know, I really struggle with this sometimes. I really had to sort of discipline myself to read it, try and read it afresh. Because we can get fresh things out of God's word, and I hope God will give us something fresh out of here today. But Jesus tells this parable, and he tells it to all these people that are sitting around on the shores of Galilee, listening to what he has to say. And maybe on the surface of it, it looks like just a lovely story. You know, once at my old church in Hastings, I went out with a couple of guys and we'd done a video of the town. Took us hours and hours and hours, and we got a 5-minute video out of it, but never mind it. And we showed it in the church. And the responses were very, very different from different people. Some of them thought, Martin's been to college, he's got a new idea. He's inflicting it on us. Some of them thought, oh yeah, recognise those places. One or two people said to us afterwards, there was a message in that, wasn't there? I said, yeah. This is our town, and these are the people that we should be taking God's word to. But there's a message in this parable of the sower, that it seemingly nobody that heard it understood. But Jesus explains it to his disciples. But in many ways, Jesus is actually describing his own ministry here. Let me read just a couple of verses from him. The farmer goes out to sow his seed. He's scattering seed. Some fell on the paths, and the birds came and ate it up. Some on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil, sprung up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and were withered because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. But other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and grew, producing a crop. And Jesus is describing his ministry to his disciples, to those that are listening. You see, there's this sower, and maybe Jesus saw a sower out there. The people would have been familiar with it anyway. And the sower would carry the grain in a basket or something and scatter it on the ground as he went around. But as this sower is going around, he's scattering it around. It's not all falling on the good soil, prepared soil that's been ploughed over by the farmer beforehand. Some of it falls on the path, and some of it goes on the rocky places, and some of it ends up in the thorns. But it's all sown, and it's all thrown out. And maybe people were thinking, what a wasteful farmer. What's he doing with this precious seed? He's just throwing it all over the place. This is outrageous. What a waste. How extravagant. Shouldn't this farmer be more careful where he's sowing this seed? Shouldn't he aim it more accurately at the good ground that's prepared there for it? But look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes out sowing the seed, which he explains in his explanation of the parable, sowing the word. And how does Jesus sow the word as he goes around in his ministry? He goes around and he sows the seed amongst the religious leaders, amongst the political leaders. He sows it amongst the foreigners and the Israelites. He sows it amongst the tax collectors and the sinners, amongst the fishermen and other work people. He gives it to the destitute and to the wealthy. He gives it to the ostracized and those that are included in the synagogue. He feeds it to the men and to the women. He feeds it to everybody he comes to, regardless of their background, regardless of their history, regardless of their race. He gives the word. He sows the seed. Extravagant, people would say. What a waste. The word of God is for Israel, for those that are righteous. Jesus says, no, the word of God is for everybody. And so he sows it amongst everybody as he goes around Israel. And is he worried about the result? Is he counting numbers? Is he looking for the harvest? He's just sowing. How many people did Jesus have in his harvest at the end of his ministry? Not many. But he sowed the seed. Yeah. And as we sow seed, we can't be like the Pharisees who would say, this is a good one. We tell him about the word of God. Him? You could be joking. No way, pal. Yeah. We've our role, our commission. And Jesus' commission to us as Christians is to sow the word. And to sow the word everywhere, regardless of who people are, regardless of their background, regardless of the way they treat us, the way their attitude is. Even if they tell us there ain't no God, don't believe those myths, bro. They've got to hear the word of God. And our role is not to worry about the harvest. Our role is to sow. And the Holy Spirit gives the growth. And this extravagant farmer here, in this parable, look at the crop that he got out of this. A harvest in those days of 15-fold was pretty good. Average, anyway, average. 20-25-fold, good harvest. 30-fold, bumper harvest. 60 to 100, wow. I mean, this would be really God pouring his blessing on the ground and big time. This is the context. But Jesus says that this extravagant farmer reaps such a bountiful harvest, a bumper harvest, just by throwing the seed everywhere. And friends, that's how it is when the Holy Spirit works. We throw the seed and the harvest, the Holy Spirit gives the harvest. Look at our community around here. How are we sowing the seed? How are we sowing the seed in the community of Northolt? because we need to ask those questions. We need to be extravagant with their sowing. Maybe you're going to accuse me now of stretching the parable beyond its bounds, but I don't think so. You can question, you can argue with me afterwards if you think so. But here's a thought. The seed falls on the paths, it falls on the rocks, it falls on the amongst the thorns. But as I look at these things, I look at a path, hard, trodden down paths, years and years of people pounding down this path, it gets like rock. But a path can be ploughed over. And the rocks, hard as they are, could be broken up and taken out of the ground. And the thorns that are there can be ripped up and put on the bonfire. And underneath there, the soil. Underneath there, the soil. And when we look at people, hard as they might seem, as choked up and as confused and as difficult as their lives might seem, underneath there, there could be soil for this seed to go, for the Holy Spirit to plant it and give growth. So ours is not to look at the outside and say, well, no, that's path, that's rocks. Ours is to sow the seed and let the Holy Spirit have his way with that seed and leave the harvest to him and let him give the bountiful harvest of people coming to Christ. I love the stories of revivals. I studied about the Canvas Lamb revival when I was in Scotland. And there was a minister there who had joined the church at Canvas Land in 1732. And did he have a tough parish? That was tough. 1741, he wrote in his diary, "The darkness here is so thick you can touch it." And yet he knew God wanted him to be there. And he continued and continued. And 1742, revival broke out big time. I mean, big time. 30,000 people came to the communion from that area when the population of Glasgow was 23,000. Is that God at work? We can't limit God in his work. We can't limit God to what he can do. God is the God of the impossible. Our role is to be faithful and to sow. And our role is to leave the harvest to God and look to him to provide that harvest, but keep on sowing, keep on being faithful. But there's another bit to this parable. Particularly, I find this in Jesus' explanation to the disciples. And this is where the word of God gets intensely personal. And the word of God is always intensely personal when you dig into it. And I make no apologies for bringing intensely personal words. It's God's word. I'll just pray the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it. And this is a word for Christians and non-Christians alike. Wherever you are today in your journey of faith or non-journey of faith, this is for you. You hear God's word, whether it's here week by week, whether it's somewhere else, whether it's a friend sharing it with you, or somebody you just happen to meet on the street that speaks to you, or from your own reading of God's word, you hear God's word. You have a responsibility on how you respond to that. What you do with it is your responsibility. And Jesus talks about the way that people respond to the word in his explanation of the parable to his disciples when they're alone. I want to give you a couple of examples of responding to the word from my work. They're both from ticket offices. I went to a ticket office a few months back and I met this guy who is into conspiracy theories and all sorts of other stuff. I mean, he's got a stack of books this high. Oh, borrow any you like, he said. Take what you like, you know. I was like, okay, I might take you up on it somewhere. So things like the search for the Holy Grail and all this stuff. And Da Vinci Code. And he spent half an hour telling me about this stuff. And I listened. You've got to listen. Because when you listen, you earn the right to have your say. So I listened to all this stuff about Da Vinci Code and all the rest of it. I said, but Paul, Da Vinci Code's a novel. Dan Brown tells you it's a novel. It says Da Vinci Code, a novel, on the cover. This is a clue. Okay? I says, have you read the Bible? Oh, no, I don't want to read that, he said. I said, but if you want to find out the truth, this is where you find the truth. Let me tell you the story of the Bible. And I don't want my right to listen. And he did listen. And I told him about creation. And I told him about Adam and Eve. And how they sinned and rebelled against God. But how God in his mercy allowed them to live. And I told them about God's love in sending Jesus. And Jesus' life. And his death. And his resurrection. And what that all meant. And the fact that Jesus is in heaven and he's coming back again. And I told him the whole thing. And he says, oh yeah. And as far as I know, there was no response to the word at all. But I'll leave that with the Lord. You know, the seed's there. Even if it is lying on top of a rock, it's there. You know? And there was seemingly no response. This week I went into a ticket office, a different one. And I met a lady there who said she was a Christian. No reason to doubt her. But she also said that she's not read the Bible for a long time. And I think the Holy Spirit's been working in her way before I got there. And it's a joy to walk into a situation like that. She shared with me also that she was hoping to go to the Holy Land in April. But she said, I don't feel prepared for going to the Holy Land. How should I prepare myself for going to the Holy Land? I thought, you've already answered your question, you know. You need to read your Bible, you know. So I said, to read the Gospels. Because the Gospels talk about Jesus walking through Galilee and Jerusalem and all these other places. And when you get there, what you see will remind you of God's Word. And God's Word will remind you of what you see. And I had a copy of John's Gospel. I've got a stack of these. And I gave her one of these. I said, look, this is an opportunity for you to start reading. It's small, it's easy. Read this. I will, she said. Anyway, she was cashing up, she was going to finish, and I didn't want to disturb her cashing up, so I said, look, I'm going to go now. Shall I pray with you before we go? Oh, yes, please, she said. As we prayed, she wept. The Holy Spirit was touching her. And so pray for her as well, that she will come back to the Lord. And I believe the Holy Spirit is working in her already, and that she will find the joy in Christ that is there. But both those people have a responsibility for listening. And we have responsibilities for listening. So how are we listening to God's word as we hear it week by week? Are we listening like people who are like paths? Jesus likens the people to these the paths and the rocks and the thorns and the good soil. So when we hear God's word, is it like the path? I call it careless listening. Bonk, and it's gone again. Before we got out that door, we've forgotten what was said. Careless listening. The word of God is too special to listen carelessly. It's too important to listen carelessly. But some of us do. Are we like the rocky grounds? We hear the word of God and it falls on us. It has a degree of meaning. You know, and maybe we think, I should respond to that. And maybe we even do begin a little bit to respond to it. And maybe we share something with a work colleague. And they say to us, oh, you're joking. Don't be so daft. There ain't nothing in that. It's a myth. Get real. And I mean, Jesus talks it about the persecutions of life. The difficulties of life. And the opposition to it. And we'll find opposition wherever we go. And maybe because of this opposition we just let the word go. And we abandon it. But friends, it's too important the message of God to abandon it and let it go. You know, when we stand before God on judgment day, we've got to answer to God how we responded to his word. And what are we going to say to him? Yeah, but my mate told me it was nonsense. When we stand there, it's just him and us, nobody else. We won't be worried about whether embarrassed before Bill or whoever it might be. It's just us and God. And how have we responded to God's word? It's an important question. We need to answer this question. So don't allow other people to influence the thinking. It's too important for that. Search it out with God, how we respond to his work, how it's his word. But then we have the thorns. And the thorns, Jesus says, are the worries of life that pile in upon us. And don't they pile in upon us sometimes? People say to me, oh, I can't go to church, I'm too busy, I've got so many things to do. And I know in the business I'm in with shift work and all the rest of it, it is difficult. It is difficult to balance life up. But, you know, we've got to get things in the right order. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. God knows all the things you need. And if you seek God's kingdom first, he will make sure you get all those things you need. I've proved that in my own life so many times. God is faithful to his promises. When we moved up to Glasgow, God provided for us in so many ways. That's another story. I might share it with you somewhere. Big time. The way God provided for us. But Jesus says sometimes the worries of life just come in and they strangle the world. They throttle it. They take the life out of it. We mustn't let the things of life get in the way of the things of God. Because God is the most important thing in life. And his word is the word of life. So how are you listening to God's word this morning? How are you listening to God's word any morning? Like the path? Or like the rock? Like the thorns? Or are you like the good soil? Where the seed comes in and it's so important. It's overwhelmingly important. Nothing else is more important than this. To be right with God and allow his spirit to work in us. So that he transforms us as he works in us. And we get to that point where Paul was. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's the word of God working in us when we reach out for Christ like that. So the challenge is this. How are you responding to God's word? How has the seed landed with you? Are you going to allow it to nurture? How seriously are you taking your responsibility of listening to God's word and to listening to God? Jesus finishes the parable with this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a clue in that, that this is really important. And that Jesus says it's really important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And let him respond to the word of God. For the word of God gives life. Gives life eternal. I think it's important that we take a few minutes out. Just to allow God's word to sink in. So that we don't walk out the door and forget what God said. So we don't get talking to each other and forget the message that God has given to us. So let's have a few minutes silence so that we can just allow God's word to sink in to us as individuals, to us as a church, to where we should be walking with God and how we should be responding to God's word and how we should be sharing God's word with those that we meet day by day. Loving Father, we thank you that your love is just beyond our understanding and beyond our imagination. We thank you that you loved us so much, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, you continue to speak to us through your word and teach us of yourself. Father, help us to respond to your word as we ought, to respond to your word seriously and do business with you, Lord, you know us, each one. You know where we are. Lord, minister by your Holy Spirit and enable us to respond to you and submit to your authority and to your kingship and be obedient disciples. Those that honour you, those that seek after you, those that yearn for your heart. Father, have mercy on us and work amongst us in your power and in your majesty and in your greatness. Father, transform us as a people so that we may truly proclaim your message in Northolt. We may be those who sow your seed and look to you for harvest. Lord, in your mercy, hear the prayers that have gone up to you this morning and hear this prayer. For we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.